Our Old Testament reading today is taken from a selection of verses from Genesis chapter 24. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become wealthy. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female slaves, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house, to my kindred, and get a wife for my son. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will only make successful the way I am going. I am standing here by the spring of water. Let the young woman who comes out to draw, to whom I shall say, Please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, Drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew. I said to her, Please let me drink.
I had no idea this man was a servant of anyone else, much less the one who sent him was kin. All I saw was a man standing by the spring where we always drew water, who looked as though he had been travelling long, and the sun had borne down on him. And all I heard was a simple request of a drink. He did not tell me he would drink, or order me to provide it. He asked, Is not the water free? Is hospitality a gift, not a burden?
She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will also water your camels. So I drank, and she also watered the camels.
Some wondered later why I, not he, watered his animals. My family had often said that the animals who bear the burden of the day need water as much as any of us. And as long as he had journeyed, I felt he should have some time to rest, as he enjoyed the water, quenching his thirst. That is, after all, the hospitable thing to do.
Then I asked her, Whose daughter are you? She said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms.
Dear me, you must be wondering why. Why I let a stranger put all that jewelry upon me. But please remember, the words of the story you are hearing are this servant's later recounting to my father and brother. And thus, do not tell the whole of our encounter. It was not just that he learned who I was. He told me he was the servant of Abraham, who was kin to me. And I trusted the gifts he brought, since the jewelry was a sign of God's blessing on this servant.
Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to obtain the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you will deal loyally and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I might turn either to the right hand or to the left. And they called Rebekah and said to her, Will you go with this man? She said, I will.
What I most respected in that moment was the choice given to me. Abraham's servant did not command me to return with him to Isaac. My father and brother did not make the decision for me. They asked if it would be my will, and I said, I will. Two doors were placed before me that day. Go with the servant or remain with my family. Both doors offered me the opportunity to live in faithfulness to God. and I was left to choose my own path.
So they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse, along with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of myriads. May your offspring gain possession of the gates of their foes." Then Rebekah and her maids rose up, mounted the camels, and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way.
Farewells, even when chosen, even when full of hope, bring parting. So like Sarah and Abraham, whose servant came to me, I chose to leave. I left, trusting in the God who invites not only our welcoming of others, but our welcoming of the journey before us, regardless of the doors we choose.
Now Isaac had come from Beer-lahai-roi and had settled in the Negeb. Isaac went out in the evening to walk in the field, and looking up he saw camels coming. And Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac she slipped quickly from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is the man over there walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is an introduction to our second reading, taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 19 and 25 to 30. Matthew began his gospel by emphasizing the continuity between John the Baptist and Jesus. A certain tension developed because John had foretold that Jesus would be the judge, coming with fire and judgment. Matthew 11 begins with an account of John's pondering and whether Jesus really is the one who is to come, as he had not brought the judgment. Jesus replies in a way that reassures John, yet also distinguishes himself from John's understanding. In Jesus, not only is the kingdom announced, it is also coming to reality. Sometimes Matthew's emphasis on judgment to come is so strong that we might wonder whether his theology is closer to John's. But then there are these passages which identify the kingdom breaking through into the present. What is awaited is not just judgment, but hope of liberation and renewal. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we pray about the future, but also open ourselves to the present. Something happens as a result in the present. Jesus' response to John's inquiry both affirms John and distinguishes John from Jesus and the disciples. In today's passage, there is a similar twofold emphasis. Jesus identifies his mission with John's, yet they are different. The closing verses of the chapter draw on wisdom traditions. Jesus issues a familiar and beautiful invitation. It is not a summons to idol worship of Jesus, but a call to learn a new way, especially a new way of interpreting and understanding God's will. It is not a call to heaviness, but are called to lightness of being. The reading follows. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are heavy with burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The wisdom of God.
For those of you who notice such things, who read the newsletter carefully, you may have noticed that we have begun to make our way through the season after Pentecost, also known as Ordinary Time. Today is the 14th Sunday of Ordinary Time. We actually started counting the Sundays after the season of Christmas, and we stopped the counting during the seasons of Lent and Easter, then resume again after Pentecost. And indeed, that's why it's called Ordinary Time, because we name the Sundays by counting or ordering them, 13th Sunday, 14th Sunday, 15th Sunday, and so on. So we are in Ordinary Time, which doesn't mean that these Sundays are any less important than any other Sunday, or that this time of year is any less important than any other time of year. For those of you who are in the financial sector or are busy paying attention to your tax returns, this is a very important time of the year. It's the end of the financial year. And in the US, it would be a very different sense this weekend, I guess, Tiffany, it being the long weekend of Independence Day, a very busy time. For us, it's the 14th Sunday of Ordinary Time. And like any Sunday, we come together to celebrate and give thanks for and learn to understand more about the new life that we have in Jesus. But perhaps it's appropriate that we have today, as we continue our movement through Ordinary Time, a story that is about some very ordinary things, the ordinary cycle of life. Of life and death, of marriage and having children. The story of finding a wife for Isaac is a very human story. You could say pretty well a solely human story, as the only players in this story are human players, apart from the camels, of course. There are no directions from God, no word of the Lord coming to anyone. No God saying go. The decisions and the directives are human decisions and directives. And some of the motivations in this story are what we might describe as very ordinary, very human ones. The desire to have your child find the right partner from the right background and the right family. The attraction of prosperity, in this case, in camels and in jewellery, and the attraction of good looks. Earlier, we are told that Rebecca is very fair. And indeed, as Rebecca labours to water all those camels, 10 of them, 1, 2, 10, we're told that the servant gazes on Rebecca as she does so. Just imagine him watching her, following her as she waters the camels. Yet this story of human characters and human motivations with no mention of divine word or action is one which is seen to begin and end with God's blessing and God's care. One in which God's purposes are nevertheless seen to unfold. The servant looks at these ordinary events with the eyes of faith and professes that God has led him by the right way to accomplish his employer's charge to him. Now, Rebecca is such an important part of all this. Not only a good-looking woman, but a good-thinking woman who does not find the imperative of hospitality a burden. She willingly takes onto her shoulders the task of offering water to Abraham's servants and all 10 of his camels. And given the amount that camels drink, this was not the work of a few moments. Rebecca had strong arms and strong legs. She also had a strong and generous heart, not only seen in her offering of water and hospitality, but in her offering of her willingness to go as a bride to someone she's never heard of, to a place she has never seen. When asked, she simply says, "I will." And actually, I mean, I must say, what you read of Isaac in the Bible doesn't give you any idea that he's such a great catch, apart from all the jewellery. He does come across as a bit of a wuss in the stories, but nevertheless, Rebecca goes. Now, it might have been that she really didn't have much option. If you read the story closely, it really appears that she could choose whether to go now or give herself time to make some final farewells, and that the decision about her going was really made by her father and her brother. Yet, even under these circumstances, we see Rebecca taking on this decision courageously and in a generous spirit. She takes it on very much as if it was her choice. One commentator suggests that Rebecca is a role model for all those courageous people who have taken on tasks for which they don't have any choice, but have taken them on as if they have chosen them, who have walked through the night with a sick child, who have cared for elders in the darkness of dementia, who have stayed with work that was important rather than work that was lucrative. Her decisive acceptance of the invitation, the call to move away from her family and her land to marry a man upon whom she has never set eyes, parallels the courageous actions of Abraham, leaving all that is known to depart on a journey into an unknown future, accompanied by the generous promises of God. Rebecca enters into this future willingly, and so without the burden of it being her duty. Rebecca enters into this future with a generous and hospitable heart that makes space for a grieving Isaac. And Isaac loved her. In some ways, this seems a story about ensuring future generations. But it's also a story of the forming of a relationship that will nurture and sustain both Rebecca and Isaac. And looking at it, those who are involved in it, those who have read it and retold this story, see the working of God within it. The promises and purposes of God are not distinct or removed from ordinary life events, which are at the heart of so many people's lives. finding a partner or true friend or a community of care, choosing where to live or what job to do. Above all, Rebecca enters into her future in a way that allows her to see and understand how God is part of that future, how God's vision can unfold in her life. Sometimes it seems that being part of God's vision, responding to God's call in our lives, is something else to be added on to all the ordinary parts of our lives. There is our ordinary life, and then what you have to add on for God, an extra burden, if you like, an extra burden of shoulds and musts and ought to. It seemed to work that way in Jesus' day. Religious leaders insisted that there were rules to be followed and requirements to be met before you could even begin to think that you were acceptable to God. And sometimes it seemed those rules worked against you both ways. You were damned if you did and damned if you didn't. The gospel reading today talked of two messengers of wisdom, both of whom were rejected by the religious leaders. John was a preacher of repentance whose lifestyle was simple, austere, and sober. He threatened the practices of those in power. He wailed and they would not join in the mourning, and he was put to death. Jesus was a preacher of grace as well as repentance. And he socialised. And he ate with sinners. He offered the opportunity for wholeness and joy and inclusion for everybody. He played the flute and they would not dance. And he was put to death. Jesus, building on John's ministry, offered a way for ordinary people to know the power and presence of God in their everyday lives. He offered them an invitation to orient their life to God and to know the fullness of life without adding on a whole list of religious demands. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds, Jesus declares, in a way similar to his earlier response to the disciples of John, who come to ask if he's the one. You remember Jesus tells them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news brought to them. Blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me." Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Jesus' way proves true. Jesus then goes on to make that very familiar offering. "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, yokes aren't part of our everyday life nowadays. They're not an ordinary thing that is part of our life. They would have been part of ordinary life then. Yokes were ways that people or animals were enabled to carry burdens better. You could have a single yoke for an animal, or even a single yoke for a person that enabled them to carry something. But there were also yokes that paired animals, so that animals could work together in teams. There were yokes in which an experienced animal could be yoked alongside an animal that was still yet learning, so that the inexperienced animal could learn as they walked alongside the more experienced animal. That was some of the understanding that people carried of yokes from seeing them as part of their ordinary lives. Jesus, in making this invitation, offers a way of life that does not dislocate our ordinary human concerns from the way of being part of God's vision. It's not a life of taking on extra heavy burdens, but a life of yoking our lives with the life of God among us, taking on those loads that are right for us, not the loads of other people's demands or expectations, but the loads that are an expression of who we are in God, who we are called to be, who we are created to be. Some of that is in realising that we are actually making a choice. And some of it is in knowing that God is with us in whatever choice we make. Some of it is about being so accustomed to allowing God's life to be seen in ours, so used to yoking our life with God's that we can't help but express it. I like this story a friend of mine tells. Once when I went to visit my 90-year-old grandma at the old folks' home, we couldn't find her. She was busy off helping the old folks. She wasn't doing it to be good. She wasn't even doing it because she felt God wanted her to, and she was afraid of what might happen if she didn't. She was doing it because that's who she was. That's who she had become through a lifetime. Rebecca's ability to express God's hospitality through her life is a crucial part of the story of the origins of God's people. But beyond that, we see God's working in the ordinary concerns of God's people. When we heed Jesus' call to turn to God, to recognise the life of God within us, then we are taking the steps we need to let that life come to fulfilment, to see how God can work in and through the ordinary concerns of our lives. Whatever our choices and circumstances, however ordinary our lives seem, we can learn from walking with Jesus. Learn how to discover and notice how God is with us. Learn how we can use our lives in all the ordinary and extraordinary moments, and so allow the unfolding of God's vision among us. We stand and sing, Lord of creation, to you be all praise.